Well, along with Bill, I too want to welcome everyone here this evening. Again, it's always good to have our visitors with us. It's good that Danny and Gail had a safe trip. We're so glad for that. And we're good. Joe and Susan with us and Charlene and all of us. We're just glad that everybody's here this evening on a beautiful, beautiful sunny Lord's Day. Not too cold. Real nice. Real nice. Tonight's lesson is a little different in that it has a warning for us here at Prairie Village and a warning in general to all faithful churches of Christ everywhere. And I pray that all the churches of Christ will listen to this lesson of tonight on our website, which is www.pvchurchofchrist.com. That's pvchurchofchrist.com. I pray that the congregations around town will listen to it. So let us beware and take heed, brethren. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. Now the wise man of the Old Testament said in verse 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not." From that statement, there are several lessons we can learn. Buy the truth. There's a price that one must pay in order to have the truth. Truth will not come to you without a price. The reason many people do not have the truth is they're not willing to pay the price in order to have it. There is no price that is too high for the truth. At the end of the road, one will not look back over a life and regret the price that they paid for the truth. Most of you have heard the old song, "When I get to the end of the way." I think it's well expressed this way when it says, "Then the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way." Buy the truth. The truth. What is truth? Truth is not relative. Truth is always absolute. Truth is precise. Truth does not change. It is always the same. 2 + 2 = 4, not 5. It never equals 5. It's the same in the United States as it is in Russia. It's the same in the year of 2018 as it was in 1918. Truth is not one thing to you and one thing to another, or one thing to you and one thing to me. Truth is truth. Whether I believe it or not, it is a truth whether I accept it or not. Truth is truth if only just one man accepts it, and it's still the truth if the entire world rejects it. I wish you could please come with me, if you would, to John, the 14th chapter. I'm going to go some quick verses here, and most of them in John. You may remember, Jesus said He was the truth. Look with me at John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And He told His apostles that He told them the truth. Look with me at John 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." And He goes on to say, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you." But again, He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Look at John 14, if you would, and verse 17. Jesus further told the disciples that the Holy Spirit was the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. In John chapter 16 again, look at verse 13. Christ said the Holy Spirit, when He came to the apostles, would guide them unto all truth. All truth. And when the Holy Spirit came, He either did it or did not do that. Since He did, the apostles were guided into all truth. Look at John chapter 8. verses 31 and 32. Jesus told the believing Jews here in verse 31 of chapter 8, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's no way, brethren, to have the truth apart from the words of Christ. One last passage. Look will be at John chapter 17 and verse 17. In the prayer to the Father, Jesus says, "Sanctify," or "set apart." That's what sanctify means. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So since the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth, then there is no truth except what the apostles taught. There is no truth except the word of God. This being true, it leaves out the Quran. It leaves out the science and health with key to the scriptures of Christian Science fame. It leaves out all denominational creeds of men. It leaves out the bulls of the Pope, the Book of Mormon, the writings of the Jehovah's Witnesses in their Watchtower publications, and on and on. None of these things did the Holy Spirit guide the apostles into. Therefore, they are not the truth. He goes on and says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Sell it not. Once one has obtained the truth, they should never sell it. It doesn't matter what price one is offered for the truth, they make a poor bargain if they sell it. There's no price high enough that will justify one in selling the truth. Just as one should pay any price in order to have the truth, one should never sell the truth regardless of the price that they're offered. And some have sold the truth for popularity with people, or for power over people, for wealth and for position of life, and all of which was a poor, poor bargain. We should love the truth just because it is the truth, and it doesn't matter what the truth is. I would just as soon as preach that Jesus fell off of Pike's Peak, or he was shot at Bunker Hill, as to preach he was crucified at Calvary, if that was the truth. One first loves the truth, and then he finds out what the truth is. He does not find out what the truth is and then see if he loves it. What if one does not have a love for the truth? Well, then it doesn't make any difference whether he knows the truth or not. He's not going to do what the Scriptures require. Together, let's look at John the 17th chapter again. John the 17th chapter. Jesus said to the Jews in verse 16, he said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So what good does it do a man to know the teachings of Jesus if he is not going to do them? The promise of Jesus is that if a man will do what Jesus taught, he will know the teachings of Jesus. There's no merit to knowing the teachings of Jesus if one is not going to obey his teachings. The promise of God is that if people do not love the truth, he will send them a working of error, a strong delusion that might be damned. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. They might be damned. He'll send them a strong delusion that they might be damned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul said, beginning in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all the power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Listen now. "Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Listen again. "And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This applies to the souls in the denominational world. How many times has someone tried to convert someone in the world of denominationalism only to fail? Why? Well, was the gospel not power enough to save or to convert them? No, it wasn't the gospel. I can assure you that it was not the gospel. The problem was that the person did not love the truth, did not really want the truth, and if they were able to identify the truth, they had no intentions of obeying it. What happened was the God of this world has blinded their eyes because they believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. While this is all true of people in the denominational world, the primary thrust of Paul's statement in the Thessalonian passage is addressed to Christians. Sometimes those who claim to be God's children can show a greater disdain for the Word of God than those who are sinners in this world. I heard of one preacher among us who was heard to say that he found a way to get around what God said in the Bible. Of course, he didn't stop to explain how that was done. Another claiming to be a preacher when he heard another preaching on love, unity, and peace in a local congregation, he said it was garbage. That is because he was not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which Paul spoke of in Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Brethren, that is some way to speak of what God has said. I'd be afraid to show such disrespect for the Word of God. With such an attitude towards the Word of God, he should fear for his soul in the day of judgment unless he repents. There are a number of congregations across the country that years ago stood solidly for the truth on the question of church support of human institutions. At least brethren thought they were standing for the truth. Were they just taking the position on that question that they did because of popularity in that area? Were they taking the position that they did because they were located in a conservative area? Were they taking the position that they did because they were opposed to some others in that area and that was the horse they rode out on? Why do I ask these questions? Because today, when issues have come up before the people of God, they have not stood for the truth. They have lost their bold, aggressive stand for the truth. They have preachers that are known to be soft on many issues before brethren. They have preachers who are known compromisers. They invite preachers to conduct meetings who are well known for giving out uncertain sounds on any number of questions. They no longer have a reputation for supporting strong Bible-based preachers. Preachers in their pulpits quote very little Bible, but quote extensively from the writings of men. Brethren, God has not changed. The Bible has not changed in the last 50 years, and the truth has not changed. Yet some churches have changed. Why is that? Well, the same thing that has happened to some churches has happened to some preachers. They had a reputation of standing for the truth years ago. That is the truth on any subject. God has not changed. Christ has not changed. The Bible has not changed. And neither has the truth changed in the last 50 years. Yet, they have changed. Men that I highly respected and admired for their stand for the truth when I was much younger, today no longer stand for the truth. No, they have not denied the inspiration of the Bible or the virgin birth or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yet they have accepted and are tolerated positions that a few years ago they would have opposed as being error. Whether they believe in the Big Bang Theory or how the earth came into being is beside the point. They tell us that the Bible doesn't say how the earth was created and that it really doesn't matter. They fellowship those who fellowship error. They have preachers that fellowship those who think such is not a matter of salvation, and they have them in for meetings without saying one word to them about their error. I know this for a fact. Personally, I was personally in an elders meeting several years back, and I asked the elders, Would they invite a certain preacher that I know preached Arab? Would they invite him to hold a meeting? They said, absolutely they would, but they would not let him preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They preach the days of creation is not a salvation issue. Whether the days were 24 hours long or long eons of time, even if there were millions of years between the days of creations. They have no problem with men teaching that the writers of the Bible borrowed from pagan myths in order to write the sacred text. A few years ago, they would have revolted at such, but today they keep their mouth shut about false teaching. How can they live with their consciences beyond me? I know that they know better. Issues and attitudes today that will ultimately make out of the Lord's church just another denomination among denominations are tolerated by many of these preachers. And once a person leaves the New Testament teaches and heads down the road of digression, there is no stopping place short of Rome. Do these men no longer love the truth? Many of us thought they loved the truth years ago. Were we deceived? Well, I don't really think so. I think these men had a genuine love for the truth, stood for the truth, many times at great personal sacrifice, only to have changed in recent years. So what made them change? Well, I don't really know. Could it have been popularity? Did they want to be accepted by most of the brethren? Did they change because a child disappointed them in some way by a divorce? Or they changed their position on the question of marriage? Did some child graduate from a school and their love for that school cause them to change the focus of their love from the truth to the love of that school? Did they change because they did not want to grow old and die with many brethren, thinking they were hard-boiled, mean-spirited, cranky, and cantankerous old men that were out of step with the brethren? Could that be? Did they become tired of the spiritual battles that they had fought and decided it just wasn't worth it anymore? What motivates men who had supposedly stood for the truth all of their lives to more or less throw in the towel in the sunset years of their life and go against everything they had stood for most of their lives? Beyond me. It's sad. Are they really so self-deceived that they really think they can desert the truth and still go to heaven? There is no man who has preached so much, been the principal or president of a school so long, conducted more gospel meetings among brethren than anyone else, been a scholar or been so wealthy, but what he will be lost if he turns from the truth. Yet it seems so. Have the attitude that because of their human attainments that they just cannot be wrong and the Lord will give them some kind of a special dispensation in the day of judgment that He will not give to other people who have not obtained what they have. I think of what James says about this in James 1. Let's look at what he says. James 1, verse 26. James 1 and verse 26. James wrote, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." They are self-deceived. And if that's not enough, let's look with me, if you would, at what the Lord told Ezekiel in Ezekiel the 33rd chapter. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning with verse 12. Ezekiel 33 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness." Listen now. "Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I say shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live if he trust his own righteousness and commit iniquity, listen, all of his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. When one stands uncompromising for the truth, there's a price that has to be paid. Some, and maybe all of the following things will happen to this person that stands for the truth. He may not be invited to preach in gospel meetings with a lot of churches. He will be misrepresented and even lied about. He will have certain ones that will seek to get him, no matter what they have to do to accomplish their devilish works. He will be called names like witch hunter, anti, without it being said just exactly what he's anti about. He will be called a troublemaker. He'll be called a nitpicker. Or he thinks he's the only one that is right. And where he preaches, they think that they are the only faithful church. Or he's not on the right path, and other such names and expressions of ridicule, and on it'll go. That's what happens when we do not compromise the truth, brethren. However, the person who loves the truth above all else had rather be right and be called names than not to be called names and be wrong. In every generation, there is a need for honest souls to take a stand for the truth. This often means meeting in schoolhouses or courthouses or in storefronts or in hotel conference rooms, in private homes, or any place else that brethren can obtain. These brethren will not be large in numbers. They will have to sacrifice for the truth, but they will have the approval of the Lord. It is not wrong, brethren, to have a nice, comfortable meeting house. However, in recent years, some brethren have gone to be extremely foolish in what they have spent on their places to worship. I realize it costs more than it did years ago to build a place, but I am not convinced that churches that are spending several million dollars for property are also standing squarefold or four square for the old Jerusalem gospel. As a rule, large congregations have weak preaching coming out of the pulpit. Not all, but as a rule, they do. Masses of the people do not want the plain, simple word of God. It is unpopular with them. Whatever the issue is before brethren in one generation is not necessarily what will be the issue in the next generation. However, sometimes it will be the same. Whatever is not strongly preached on in one generation will have to be debated and preached on in the next generation. In 1954, when the institutional problem was getting hot, churches were dividing over whether they were going to support human institutions or not, as well as the sponsoring church. Some churches did and some churches did not. I found myself with the churches that did not support human institution or sponsoring churches. This is where I thought the truth was. Now, among those churches that did not support human institutions and sponsoring churches, they were known as NI churches or non-institutional. There has arisen another division now over the unity and diversity. Unity and diversity is just another way of saying a church is going down the path that is most popular among the brethren. It's a path of compromise, toleration of sin and error, to get along with anybody that calls themselves churches of Christ, regardless of what sin they tolerate or error that they embrace. Some non-institutional churches are more sound churches than those that supported institution 50 years ago were sound churches then. Among those churches that 50 years ago supported church contributions to human institutions, there has been a division. Some of them have moved so fast and so far away from where they were then that most people would not even recognize them as even being affiliated with churches of Christ. And they would not want to be. Among those that did not move as far and as fast away from where they were then, these people are fighting for their very spiritual life. Some are fighting with all their might to keep the instrument out of worship, musical instrument. They're calling those that want the instrument liberals, and those that want the instrument are calling them antis, which is exactly what they call those of us opposing church contribution to human institutions 50 years ago. Their chickens have come home to roost. Let me tell you, brethren, this kind of sermon is not easy. It's not easy to preach, but I know we here at Prairie Village are a sound congregation. It is no doubt in my mind that this congregation does everything that the Lord wants us to do. I believe that with all my heart and soul, or I wouldn't be here. And I know I have the hope that all of you believe the same way that I do. As far as I know, you do. And you know what? If it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a lick of a chance of going to heaven. Not a one of us. If it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a lick of a chance of going to heaven. There may be those here this evening who are not Christians. There may be those here this evening that are in sin. But you have a glorious and a wonderful opportunity right now to render your obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, to be cleansed from the guilt of sin, and to be made free and placed on that road that leads to heaven. So you may ask, well, how do I do that? What do I need to do? You do it by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because He most assuredly is. But you must allow that faith, that belief, to be Bible faith. And Bible faith is what will cause you to get out of your seat in just a moment, having determined in your heart that you're no longer going to live in sin. It will bring you down the aisle and cause you to stand in front of the people here this evening and confess your faith in Jesus as the Lord, and will cause you to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will indeed rise from that watery grave and a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. It may be that you've already done that, but you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. And having repented to God, a good way to take care of this, to come forward after you repented to God and let the brethren pray with you and for you. May God help us that no one in this audience this evening will ever hear these awful words: "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Think about that. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Brethren, no one has to go to hell. No one has to go to hell. It's your choice. It is your choice. God has given us the words that we need to get us to heaven, what we need to do to get to heaven, and He has told us what will happen if we don't obey those words. Go to hell. And on that final day of judgment, I pray that you don't hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." You ever think how long everlasting is? We can't even, we don't know. Our little old minds cannot conceive ever and ever and ever. Everything we know comes to an end. But in heaven or in hell, you live. Your soul will live forever somewhere. So please think about it. Please, please think about it. And give it a lot of consideration, because you don't know if you're going to leave this building or not. None of us do. We don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to be back next Wednesday or Sunday. Please, brethren, I pray that if we can help you in any way, make your life right with God. Will you come now as we stand and as we sing? Brother Bill.